the stuff in the book of James. And you know, as a preacher, Sister Sharon knows this, and other preachers and teachers in here, and when you get close to the truth, you start getting static. The closer you get to the truth, the more static you get. You know, it's like the opposite of your radio station. The closer you get to the station, the louder it gets. Not so much with God. The closer you get to God, the more static the enemy throws away. Amen? There are some folks who are not happy. A folk I'm thinking of in particular. You know, the Word of God has a lot of purposes. I myself find a lot of comfort in the Word of God, and I think that's where most of us go to find comfort, and that's why we probably the main reason we use the Word of God. When I'm looking for comfort, I go to the prophetic books, or I'll go to the poetic books, and I'll read about that, and I'll read about what happened with David and all these people, and it's really a good thing. But you know, that's not all the Bible's given for. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Can I bring to your attention the word comfort's not in that list? Now, there is in other places when he talked about the rapture, he said comfort one another with these words. But this particular list, Paul said on the inspiration of God, that the Bible is profitable for things, to teach us, to correct us, to teach us in righteousness. Sometimes when we're going through the Word of God, it just doesn't feel good. If I want to feel good, I will go to the Song of Songs. I will go to the Psalms. I'll go to the more poetic books, and I find such great comfort. But every once in a while, more often than not, actually, when I'm going through the Bible just kind of freelancing, hallelujah, that's another word for being led by the Spirit, just kind of going through there, not sure exactly what's going on. God sometimes just don't take the time to make me feel good. I don't know if you, but did you ever read the Bible and all of a sudden like a hand comes up out of the Bible and goes, oh. Well, and if you don't listen, you can read a couple more scriptures and hand comes back. Hallelujah. Maybe that's why Jesus said to turn the other cheek. I'm not so sure. Because he knew a second one was coming. When we read the Word of God, it can bring us to a place of correction. Correction doesn't always feel good. Can someone say amen? Same writer, I believe, wrote Hebrews, talking about the Word of God, amen, said something about the Word of God that we need to listen to. He said it's quick, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, let's just state, this is just a little teaching before the teaching. Let's take a break here. As soon as you start talking about a sharp sword, chances are we're not talking about a feel-good situation. Chances are we're going to be talking about some warfare. It goes on to say, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. And I'm going to stop there for a second. And I know some of you, you're in nursing, and you're in nursing back there. I'm told, I've never studied biology, but I've been told that inside the bone where the marrow is produced, there's a place that's not quite bone and not quite marrow. I don't know about that, but I'm told you really can't separate. When you get that close to the solid part of the bone, you can't separate the two. Well, I've come to know through my own experience and dealing with other humans that there is a place in us that's not so well defined. There's a place in us that gets a little mixed up. You can't separate the godly part from the carnal part, the good from the bad. It gets a little mixed up. But here's what that Bible says, Brother Dave. Is that the Word of God is able to divide, to cut apart the joint from the marrow. Hallelujah. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the tents of the heart. This is where we sometimes run into a problem. I heard old Brother Clendenin say this a long time ago. May he enjoy his time with Jesus now. He says, without the Holy Ghost, I can't even discern my own thoughts. I can't discern my own heart. The Word of God, when we're reading it, will bring not only comfort, but conviction. Amen. For those who are interested, I'm a word freak and I just can't help myself with this stuff. If you check this out in the Koine Greek, there's a picture being painted of a surgeon. So when we talk about a sword, we're not necessarily talking about hacking away like the movies we see. We're talking about a what's that? A scalpel, thank you. I was struggling there. She knew that. A scalpel, so sharp, so able to cut the finest of line and separate the God's Word. It just doesn't hack away. It surgically removes and exposes and shows us things such as what's really going on inside of us. So it's not uncommon when we hear the Word of God preached. Sometimes we get irritated. With that said, we're talking about humility. We're talking about separation. We're talking about what it takes to win this war that we're fighting. I can tell by the first part of the service, y'all fighting a war. We fight it every day in our lives. Sometimes we win a little bit more than others. We need to have the weapons of our warfare. Hallelujah. The greatest weapon, James seems to think, is being humble. You adulterers and adulteresses. Now, this is one of these scriptures. We read it last week. If this don't tick you off, hallelujah. How dare you use those words? I'm not. I'm quoting. I put it up on the board so you can read it with me. I use King James because that's what most of you own, okay? You adulterers and adulteresses. This is James talking. Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He's not talking about physical adultery here. He's talking about cheating on God. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He says, God resists the proud. I'm not going to preach this. I did this last week. If you weren't here, you could go on the internet. If you weren't listening, go on the internet. If you're listening and we're mad, you probably won't want to go on the internet. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. May I just say a little bit of editorialization here? Before you resist the devil, submit yourself unto God. We preached that last week. Resist the devil and he will flee. Draw nigh unto God. That's where we're going this week. And he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. James is writing this to the church. He's writing this to Christian people, okay? Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. We're talking repentance here. And your joy to heaven is humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And he will lift you up. For those who struggle with King James, let's try the message. Some of you struggle more with that than you, King James, actually. You're cheating on God. For all you who go out and buy these alternate translations because they're not as tough as the King James, read this one. Modern day translation. This did not come from 1611. This is not from some old fogies who don't know what they're talking about. This is fresh. You're cheating on God. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God. Maybe I should have stuck with King James. And do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that he's a fiercely jealous lover. And what he gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find. It's common knowledge that God goes against the willful proud. But he gives grace to the willing humble. Hallelujah to God. So let God do his will in you. Yell aloud no to the devil. Watch him scamper. But say a quiet yes to God. He'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom. Cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. This is modern day. Get serious. Really serious. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. Well, you can say amen or oh my. Quick review, humility. According to the book of James that we're studying, humility is essential to Christian discipleship. Jesus spoke of it all the time. Amen. Matthew 18, Matthew 23. Look it up from last week and check it out again. Following in Jesus' footsteps, Peter, you know Peter, right? You know, I don't know him at all, Peter. You know, leave me alone. I never knew the man. Curse, cuss, and carry on, Peter. Peter, after the fact, teaches us to be clothed in humility. Humble yourself under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he'll lift you up in honor. James also shares his concern that the Christian should walk humbly with his master. There were three practical steps. Anybody remember them? I didn't think so, so I brought them back. First thing we need to do, we taught it last week, is resist the devil. The devil doesn't run away. The resist we talked is actively resisting. It has to do with grappling. You know, not WWE stuff. Real wrestling. Did you wrestle in school? No? Those who wrestle is going, oh, Tony, he's not here today. He wrestles. There's a lot of exertion. It takes a lot of power. It takes a lot of strength. Did you wrestle? No, okay, you're shaking your head. Just so you know. Hallelujah. We can never be truly humble if we're not willing to actively resist the devil. Hallelujah. James said, and this is just plain infuriating. James says, not to do that makes you an adulterer. You're cheating on God. Why? To be involved in friendship with the world is to be in direct and violent opposition to God. That's just a little hard to take, isn't it?
I just want to hang out with a few worldly friends.
Go ahead. But the thing we've got to understand, what I'm looking for here is to give you something that you can stand and claim the best from God. If you're making decisions and you're doing things based on wisdom and input from other people, I don't know you're going to get the best. See, people don't like when I talk about because I'm supposed to separate from the world. Come ye there out from amongst them and be ye therefore separate, saith the Lord. And I will touch not the unclean, and then I will be. Look it up in 2 Corinthians 5:17. After you do those things, then I will be your father, and you'll be my sons and daughters. Enmity, we know what that is. There are two points we got to look to when we talk about separation. One, you can't serve two masters. Jesus made it plain. The Bible makes it plain. Old Testament makes it plain. You can't mix certain things. When Paul says come out and touch not the unclean thing, he's talking about mixtures. You can't serve two masters. I don't make this stuff up. It's Scripture. Man has a wicked heart. I have these discussions all the time. I work in the field of psychology. Most psychology I have to reject because it does not start with, in the beginning, God. Any psychologist who can't believe that, I cannot follow his teachings. Hallelujah. Our wicked heart tends to lead us in the direction of worshiping gods other than God Almighty. Well, I don't do that. I don't have statues. I don't have that. Do you have wrong priorities? Are you more interested in pleasing others than pleasing Him? Are you more interested in looking good than being good? I'm just throwing that out. Hallelujah. God wants all of us, and He shares no part of us. Bible says God opposes the proud. I won't preach that today. I had a lot of fun with it last week. God stands against us. It's not so much that God just says, I can't help you. It says He opposes us. Y'all can translate that any way you want to. Amen. I got a lot of people who don't like me. I try hard, but I just can't get them all to like me. The one person, the one entity I do not want to be against me is God. Amen. We cannot be living in pride and expect to be acceptable to God and receive His best, because He only gives grace to the humble. Hallelujah. Y'all got to know if you're humble or not. I can't judge that. It takes the Holy Ghost to judge that. If you're not hooked into God, God's not showing you about yourself. And not much I can say about that. But chances are, if you're proud of your humility, you've got a problem. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm proud of my humility. Hallelujah. Grace, God's grace, is enough. If it was enough for the prophet, enough for the apostle, good enough for us today. Amen. Satan's kingdom and the world system and Christ's kingdom are in total opposition. I heard a preacher say this. I'm going to repeat it. He says, the devil is not a misguided friend. He's your enemy. Hallelujah. So, we serve one kingdom. We're opposing the other. If we're serving God, how do you resist the devil? This is so simple. It was so simple, I think I missed it last week. It just popped in my mind right now. How do you serve or resist the devil? By serving God. It's automatic. What's my strategy against the devil? Be good. Tap into the power of God. Listen to the Word of God. Take counsel from the Word of God. We are automatically opposing the devil when we do that. If you try to serve both, then the battle's within. We will and we must lose that battle. James chapter 4. Humble yourselves before God. Reminder, resist the devil. He will flee. Come close to God. God will come close to you. Hallelujah to God. Review. How do we resist the devil? Well, cleanse your hands. Well, how do you do that? It's a matter of not doing the things the Bible says don't do. It's a matter of following the things the Bible says you should do, means do them. And when we have a conflict, tap into the power of God to show us how to do the right things. Why would James tell the Christian church of his time to wash their hands, sinners? Why would he call them adulterers if they weren't having a problem? Second thing is to purify your heart. Not only what you do, what you are. Amen? Bible talks about being a double-minded man. If you're double-minded, serving two masters, it says you're unstable in everything. Any of this familiar? We studied this last week. Is it familiar? Be afflicted and mourn. Hit bottom. Cry your eyes out. Repentance. Not just be sorry you got caught. I've done a lot of prison work. I always ask people, how many here are sorry for what they... I say, first of all, how many are sorry? Every hand goes up. So now, how many here are sorry you got caught? And how many are sorry you did it? There's a strange change in numbers. Hallelujah. We're all sorry when we get busted. But are we sorry we did it? We need to have a clean heart. Acts of repentance, knowing and acknowledging our sins and being sorry for them because we've sinned against God. You haven't sinned against me or the church or the Bible. You've sinned against God. And we can't have a flippant attitude about it. We need to weep tears of repentance and let our laughter be turned to mourning. Continuation. I'm not asking anyone. The Bible's not saying give up the joy of the Lord. But let's look at ourselves in reality. We shouldn't be so happy with ourselves if we're doing the wrong thing. That's all the Bible's saying. But how do we get back to joy of the Lord? Repent, turn, and start doing things God's way. The original language here indicates that we should depart from shallow laughter and the temporary joy of sin. Hallelujah. Quit playing games with the devil. Get serious. Now, this was the end of last week. That's not the end of this week. It's just the beginning. We can't play with fire of sin without being burned, and we can't please God while we're playing games with the devil. We need to declare war on the devil and resist him. Can someone say amen? As we do, the promise is clear. He will flee from us. Got to understand something. The devil's going to try. He's going to try to come at you. But if he can't find anything in us, that's where our growth in God comes in. We need to be seeking God. We need to be seeking growth. We need to be seeking holiness. I'm not saying you can be that. I'm saying we need to seek it, and God will make you that. Amen? If I could do this stuff without God, why am I here? I can't do it. But God said it must be done, so I cry out, God help me. God help me. Amen? The devil hates holiness. Through Christ, we have the victory. We cannot resist the devil in the flesh, but if we live in the Spirit, we win. Ephesians 6:16, in addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery darts of the devil. Some of us here today, this scripture, we need to know. The devil's job is to shoot at you. Your job is to hold up your faith in Christ. Anybody here watch any of that stuff on about William Wallace and all them, the great big shields they had? Did you ever see the Romans and the 300? No, I'm trying to think of all these different movies. When they would come together and they'd lock those shields together, one end on the ground and one end head. No, there was no spear. There was no weapon that could get through that. That's what Paul's talking about. It's called the turtle maneuver for anybody who really cares. The Romans perfected it. They would just all join together. You know, if we could join our faith together as family, as friends, as a church, the devil couldn't get hold of us. The missiles, modern-day translation of arrows is missiles, of the devil couldn't get through to us. Hallelujah. We can fight and win when we resist the devil. So, that was review. James chapter 4, verse 8 is where we're going to finish up today. I won't take nearly as long as I did last week. Draw nigh unto God.
He will
draw nigh unto you. Hallelujah. So, we have a promise. If we humble ourselves and resist the devil, submit unto God, humble ourselves, resist the devil, he'll flee. But then we have some more directions here from James. After the devil fleeing, we get this. Draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto you. A basic tenet of science here, for every vacuum, when you create a vacuum, there's something that's going to fill it. Vacuums, by nature, need to be filled. If we remove the things of the world, we remove the things of the flesh, remove the things of the devil, we create a vacuum in our spirit. That make sense so far? Does that analogy make any sense yet? When we remove the things we used to do. I spoke to someone recently about a habit I used to have as well called smoking. And I said, the biggest problem I had with smoking is what to do with all the time I had left over. Didn't know what to do with my hands. Didn't know what to do with the time. It was a lifestyle. When we stop doing certain things, we got to find something to replace it, or we're going to go back to the thing we used to do. This is what James is talking about. Now, once you've resisted the devil and he's fled, he says, draw nigh unto God. The vacuum created when we make a stand for holiness must be filled with God, must be filled with the Holy Ghost. For all you Pentecostals here, and I'm one of them, if you think being filled with the Holy Ghost is something that happened to you 30 years ago when you spoke in tongues and someone laid hands on you, that was just the beginning of something and not the end. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit daily, constantly, allowing God to fill that vacuum as we say no to the world, no to the flesh, no to the devil, saying yes to God. That's drawing near unto God. How? First, understand that God is the source of all true humility. You can't take a course in this. You can't take humility 101 in Bible school. It doesn't work. True humility comes from relationship with Jesus. We begin that relationship by submitting unto Him. Now let me just submit this to you. Whatever relationship you have presently with God, it's called salvation. It came when you humbled yourself and said, God, I need to be saved. Anybody that walked up to the aisle and said, here I am, God, go ahead, I'll let you save me, you're not. It takes a humility that says, I can't do this, Lord, I need you. Hallelujah. We continue to walk daily in the same way, submitting unto God daily. Hallelujah. Now, here's a word that could really get me in trouble. But I've got to be honest with you. I'd rather be right with God than politically correct any day. The words that Paul used when he talks about being a servant actually translates willing slave. Let me tell you a story about biblical slavery. A lot of people complain about that word today. But let me tell you what biblical slavery is all about. There was a way in the Old Testament that you could pay off your debt by willingly working for someone. That person more or less owned you for a period of time. But once you paid up your debt, or every 7 years, whichever came first, you were automatically set free. But you were given a choice. You can be set free or you can stay here. Most of the time, the people stayed with their master. So we're not talking about that terrible thing that happened in our country. We're talking about people who were treated so great by their owner, they didn't want to leave. Put yourself in that place. You've been serving God for whatever time. Has He ever let you down? Has He ever harmed you? Has He met your every need? Do you want to leave Him? Or do you want to hang out with Him a little bit longer? We choose to be, amen, brother. We choose to be slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to do this. Hello? I'm going to give you an out right now. You don't have to do any of this. It's a willing choice. I choose not to do what I don't do, and I choose to do the things that He commands me. We must deny our carnal nature. I got to go through this one time here. Carnality, wickedness. What's the definition? Those who do not allow themselves to be influenced by God. The carnal man is the man without the influence of God. Hallelujah. We must deny that nature, take up our cross. What's our cross? It's whatever God brings in our life to kill off our carnal nature. Hallelujah to God. People don't like me talking this way, but that's okay. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, then He said to the crowd, who's He? Jesus. If any of you wants to be My follower, you must. He did not say you can. He did not say if you wish to. He said you got to do this. You've got to do this one thing. You got to turn from your selfish ways. Gee, I wonder where James got all that stuff from. Some historians believe that James was the brother of Jesus Christ. If he was, he hung out with the brother long enough that it rubbed off on him. This is the same thing that James wrote in his book. Turn from your selfish ways. And Jesus says, take up your cross daily follow me. Hallelujah. He is the master. We're his slaves. We said that. We must deny our carnal nature and take up our cross daily. There is no other way to be a Christian. May I add another word in there? Successful Christian. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate. Now, here's a scripture I've had a lot of fights with over the years. This does not mean you have to hate your mom and dad. It doesn't mean that. For those of us who've had trouble with our parents, we cannot quote that scripture and say, see, Jesus said. He's talking about our love for God being so great that any other relationship looks more like hate. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother in the sense of indifference to or relative disregard for them, in comparison, now you know I'm using the Amplified Version, in comparison with his attitude towards God and his wife and his children and his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Now, please, don't let it get out these doors that
pastor's saying we got to leave our families.
No. No, no, no. But here's the thing. If God tells you to do something, your mama says do something else, you got a choice to make. If God says to go and daddy says don't go, I'm talking about those who are the age of consent now, you got a choice to make. Hallelujah. Love, respect, that's all in there. Love and respect your family. But what God says is more important. That doesn't go over well with some folks. Hallelujah. I think Jesus knew that when he said it. Our will needs to be committed to knowing the will of God and then doing it. You know, I don't want to bust anybody's bubbles here, but bottom line is just knowing the Word of God just makes you smart. Hallelujah. But to know the will of God and do it. You know, Jesus talked about that. I'm working on a series on faith, and I'm going to start talking about building them on the right foundation. Because from there, we're going to do it probably in the spring of the year, a series of teachings on foundational truths. Our foundation has got to be solid before we build the building. Sometimes we build our buildings. We're like the man who builds our building on a shifting sands. And the winds and rains come and it knocks it down. Hallelujah. Our foundation has got to be knowing and doing the will of God. Just knowing. Anybody here ever built a house? Or you all been in the basement of your homes, I hope, if you have one. Those things there, rocks and stones, they just didn't happen there naturally. Someone planned and knew they had to put down the foundation before they could put a house on it. Just having a pile of cinder blocks outside of your house doesn't make it strong. You got to have the foundation there. The Bible says that to know and do the will of God, that's our foundation, Jimmy. Hallelujah. What's it mean to draw near? Well, submitting to God can sound very cold and unrelational, but it's not. Hallelujah. I hear this relational thing all the time. Well, it's got to be relational. It's got to be relational. I can't think of a stronger relation than a child with his father, with us, with God. That's relational. But part of our relationship, Brother Bob, is to do what we're told, to do what we're taught. I tell children in school all the time, so that woman up front or that man up front's got a job to do, to teach. You know what your job is? Learn. God will teach us, but we got to learn. That's not non-relational. God calls us to a relationship of love, trust, grace, forgiveness, openness, and all other marks of a loving relationship. Hallelujah. Need to think about that. A relationship is built on love, trust, all those words. That's our foundation. Hallelujah. God never forces his love on any of us. If we don't want to take it, it's still his. Are you out there? Hallelujah. It's better when I run and shout and do those things. I did that earlier. Bottom line here is God will not force his love upon you or you or me. God says, here I am. Take what you want. Take all that you want. Here's the problem. It's like being hungry. Well, actually, like being hungry. See, I found out down south, there's hungry. That's when you want a snack. Then there's hungry, when you're ready for dinner. and you're hungry, and you walk inside, and here's a table. May I say spread and splendor? I tried to say spread and splendor. It's just a table full of food. And the owner of the house or the whoever, your mom, whoever, says, go ahead, take all you want. Well, I'll just take a little grape. Don't you dare, after eating that grape, walk away and say, your mama didn't try to feed you. They said, take all you want. You took at least a little bit you could. See, God kind of does the same thing. He says, here's my love. Here's my relationship. Here's my power. Here's my glory. Take all you want. But he won't force you to take it. We have to choose. Hallelujah. God does not coerce or manipulate. I've had a lot of people, I've probably done it myself a few times, twisting arms. Got to do this, got to do that. Got to do this, got to do that. God has never, 30 some odd years now, sister, has never twisted my arm. Never manipulated me. Said, here it is, take it or leave it. He loves, invites, and responds. Hallelujah. So, how do we draw nigh to God? Well, just told you part of that. Now, here's the second half. As we do the things I just said, this is what he's going to do. Understand, I know you do, that when it comes to drawing near unto God and expect him to draw near unto us, it takes a risk. There's risk involved with any relationship. If you've never felt that, you've probably never had a relationship. When you reach forth to somebody, you make yourself transparent, you make yourself available, there's a risk. What's the risk, you ask? Too many hurts. Too much at stake. Too high a price. I don't think there's anyone sitting in this room over the age of 5 years old who has never been hurt by a relationship. Unfortunately, that's what happens. Hallelujah. I don't think there's anyone who hasn't put a lot at stake or thought, well, it's just too much to pay here. Too much of a high price. Our worldly relationships spoil us. So we're afraid to have a kingdom relationship. But God doesn't coerce. God doesn't manipulate. Hallelujah. God promises not to back off from a relationship. I'm not even going to take time to talk too much about that. But many times we get in relationships and one or the other, we back off. God says, I'm not backing down. I'm here. I'll be here when you're good. I'll be here when you're bad. I'll be here when you do it right and I'll be here when you do it wrong. When you get so messed up and no one will speak to you, just turn around because I'm right there. God won't give up. Your boyfriend may have given up. Your girlfriend may have given up. A husband, a wife, a friend, a mother, a father. But God says, I will not back off. He's always ready to respond. That's something kind of new because we're used to people reacting to us rather than responding to our needs. Hallelujah to God. Glory. As we draw near and he draws near, so you got a mutual thing going on here. You draw, I'll draw. You draw, I'll draw. We find ourselves abiding. We find ourselves abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to go to Scripture. You knew I would. And I'm going to use a modern-day translation. John chapter 15, verses 4 through 8 from the Message says, live in me. For you who can't understand abide in me, try this one on. Live in me. Make your home in me just as I do in you. In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine, you can't bear fruit unless you're joined to me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation, intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. Anyone who separates from me is dead wood, gathered up, thrown in the bonfire. But if you make yourselves at home with me, and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. This is how my Father shows who he is. When you produce grapes, when you mature as my disciples. How do you know if a person's a Christian? How do you know? A lot of people use the word. How do you know? You judge by the fruit. How do you know if you got an apple tree in your yard? It's going to produce apples. If you swear, you told when you bought it, that's a pear tree. Come harvest time, you'll know if it's true or not. Hallelujah. If we have Christ in us, we will produce the fruit of Christ. As we are possessed. I got to talk about possession for a moment here. Hallelujah. There was a time. You guys remember the whole deliverance thing they went through in the 70s and 80s? Problem, most people had deliverance ministries. They need to be delivered. But I want to talk about being possessed today. Not demon possession. I'm not talking about some nonsense on TV. I'm talking about being totally possessed by God. Being owned by, inhabited by, led and driven by the presence of God. As we are possessed more and more by Him, guess what happens? His character increasingly supplants ours. What does that mean? It means what we used to be starts to go away, and what He is takes its place. But that only comes through relationship. That only comes as we hang out with Him. We become more and more like God. As we die to our carnal nature, as we walk in the Spirit, which also is to be filled with and led by the Holy Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit flows from us, and that also includes humility. Where's the humility come from, James told us to have? From God. His humility supplants our pride. His humility becomes ours. Isaiah 53, we're almost done. He, Jesus, was oppressed, yet He was afflicted. When He was afflicted, He was submissive and opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. Now I want you to do a mental exercise for a moment. I want you to think about what happened to Jesus before the crucifixion, during the crucifixion. I want you to think about the pain that was inflicted. I want you to think about the embarrassment. I want you to think all the stuff that was cast upon Him. He was God. And these Roman soldiers are slapping Him in the mouth, saying, prophesy. He could have slapped back anytime He wanted to with all the power of heaven and earth, but He didn't. All through that stuff, when they were sticking the crown on His head, when they were smacking Him around, when they were pushing Him down. Look at the movies. Just think about what was done. He didn't even say a word. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something about false humility. You can have a whole bunch of false humility, but let something like this happen to you. Your mouth will open and your real self will come out. Jesus didn't act humble. He was. 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. The steps are very clear. Empty yourselves of sin and self by resisting the devil. The emptiness, that emptiness that's created, must be filled by the Holy Ghost. Draw near to God and allow Him to move in and through us. Hallelujah. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 in the New Living Translation says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Where does all that come from? It comes from the presence of God deep within. And that presence is there because we're abiding in Him. Because we're saying no to the flesh, yes to Him. Because we're entered into a relationship. See, all these things begin to come together now. All these teachings, all that James has been teaching begins to come together. We're preparing ourselves to be a can I use the word, fertile field? To receive the seed of God that will produce these things. Hallelujah. Only then can we accomplish the admonishment to humble ourselves before God. We cannot do it on our own strength. Amen? It's impossible for us to humble ourselves by our own cleverness or ingenuity. Can't be done. No one is that smart. Hallelujah. We need, turn to your neighbor and say, you need. Just say, I need. We need, I'm going to fill in the blank, the power of God Himself. The only thing that can make me something other than what I am is the one who made me in the first place. Hallelujah. And if it's God's will for me to be humble, and it is God's will for me to be humble, He's got to produce the humility. So what's our summary? A person who is truly humble is a person who has turned from sin and the devil and is walking with God. It's got nothing to do with your demeanor.
Well, you know, if I'll just I look sad all the time. If I look pious and holy, people will think I am humble. No, it's got nothing to do with that. So that exterior stuff comes from what's in. If we're broken, if we're humble on the inside, it'll show on our faces. True, authentic humility comes from who? Are you sure? Absolutely sure. Maybe we get together as a church and make some money. We can write a book of how to be humble. You know, a self-help book. Trust me, self-help doesn't work. But Brother Bob's holding up the Bible, says it's already been written. Amen. True humility comes from buying and owning this book. Oh, come on, help me out. Are you just plain tired or you didn't catch that? Hallelujah. I own so many of these. I have access to hundreds and thousands of them in the internet. But it doesn't make me the least bit humble.
I got a big old King James Bible. I must be really humble. Look at me.
Owning the book doesn't help you. The book owning you, well, that's a whole different thing. Hallelujah. A humble person is one who has seen himself as he really is in the sight of God, has repented of sin, and is following Jesus as Lord. Hallelujah. Promise from James. He will lift you up. You know, there's something about humility. There's something about seeking God, Him making you humble, that doesn't always fit right. Doesn't always feel good. There's something that says, but I gotta say something. I just couldn't sit here and take this stuff. Bible says if we'll do it, go through the process, when the time is right, God will exonerate us. It's never God's desire to put you down, but it's sin that leads us down to death and destruction. That's the Pentagon on 911, by the way. Destruction. That's what sin leads us to. I'm not going to preach anything about that. I simply say destruction. Being torn down, being torn up, getting crushed, getting demolished. That's what happens if we follow our own way. So, the Lord delights in lifting us up. Don't be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. You don't have to con God. You don't have to buy your way in. You don't have to make all kinds of promises you can't keep. God wants you to have the kingdom. And indeed, he who humbles himself will be exalted. Can we bow our heads? Hallelujah to God. If we humble ourselves, according to James, we'll be exalted. Now let me say in closing, looks like the end of the year and the end of the book of James are coming pretty close. If there's any of this you don't like, feel free to ignore it. Come back in a year or two and tell me how it's working out for you. See, one of the great things, Bob, is I didn't write the book. I don't have to run after anybody to make sure they're doing it. But I'll know in a year or so, or less, if you are. You do not have to have the things of God. You don't have to be lifted up. You don't have to have the things of God if you don't want them. He doesn't coerce. He doesn't manipulate. You can be just the way you are today. Or not. God wants to lift us up. God wants us to be powerful. God wants us to be, I used this word a few months ago, successful. God wants you successful in whatever it is He's got you working on. He wants you to be successful as a parent. He wants you to be successful as a child. Successful as a student. Successful as a teacher. Successful in every area of your life. God wants you to be successful. And He's given us all that we need to be successful. Fathers, we come into this Christmas season as we were reminded this morning. Father, let us understand, maybe for the first time, or just go back and remember again, the humility it took for Jesus to come here as a homeless, poverty-stricken child, to be born in a barn, his first bed being the place where the cattle ate their food, to be totally rejected by the kings and queens and the wealthy, Let us realize what it took to be that humble. But let us also look and realize that because of his humility, his name is now higher than any other name. He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords, because he submitted not only to the coming as a child, but also by dying like a thief. 33 years of rejection, laughed at, scorned, ridiculed, but now sitting at the right hand of the Father, exalted. Father, help us to seek you in all things. Help us to hang on to this promise. It's so important that if we'll do the right things, there truly is a great reward, exaltation at the hands of our God. In Jesus' name. Help us to seek you. Help us to obey, commit ourselves to you, and allow the work that you've started to be completed. In the name of Jesus. Father, as we leave this place, I pray you would bless. I pray you would keep us. I pray you would protect us. Lord, we do now cast all of our problems upon you. And with great expectation, we await the answer to our prayers.